Will you bow with me in prayer? Gracious God, settle us down in these moments. Open our ears and our spirits to receive your grace which comes to us this day. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to take a little twist to the story that we all know so well of the road to Emmaus. And I want to throw out an idea that I believe that not, but perhaps most people have walked the road to Emmaus. As I say that, I know that not many of us, or probably not many around the world, have taken that trek from Jerusalem to Emmaus. But truly, I believe in some way or another, we have all walked along that road. Let me explain. What I am meaning is that the road to Emmaus might be understood as the road to giving up, the road of disillusionment, the road of despair, of throwing in the towel, of yesterday, of turning our backs on the things of yesterday and our hopes and our dreams as they've gone askew. We're putting one foot in front of the other, but nothing seems to be right for us. It's a road that we trudge when everything we have invested our hopes and our dreams in has gone up in smoke. And so now living seems to be nothing more than mere survival. There is no meaning, no direction, no promise, just nothing. Whether it is a relationship failure or unemployment or chronic illness or an accident or disaster or betrayal by friends or the inability to conquer one's own personal demons that keeps dragging us back down that same road, most of us in some way or another or some time or another know the defeated trudge of that road. As we walk that road, everything we believed in seems to have been reduced to ashes. We've lost all hope that there might ever be a bright new tomorrow. Just like those travelers in our lesson who felt that everything they thought that they had been promised to them had now been nailed to a tree. And now they were having to leave it behind, for it was dead. It was buried. So they were heading for Emmaus, home perhaps, to a place where they could escape from the embarrassing memory of what they had naively once believed. But let me suggest that often the naivete of our beliefs must be discarded before we can meet the truth on the Emmaus road. I know that when I look back on my anger and my despair and my disappointment at the failure of my ability to cure my son's heroin addiction, the naivete is breathtaking. I firmly believe that I could control the outcome by doing my best to keep him on the right road and praying to God and that God would answer my prayers, because that's what God does. The arithmetic for me was simple. I do A and I do B and I get to C. I really thought it would work. But there was another human involved in that equation that I didn't include, and that was my son, who was possessed with not just an illness, but an addiction, and I had left him out of my idea of a cure. I soon learned that the bright hopes of tomorrow had been built on shaky foundations, and they were sure to be crushing disillusionment. If we look closely at those travelers on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and his unnamed companion, how do they describe their crushed hopes? They said, "We had hoped that this Jesus was the one to redeem Israel." There were hundreds of years of messianic expectations lying behind that statement, and it is hard for us to pick up all the content that it implied. But the gist is not too hard to grasp. Along with all of Israel, they were looking for a crushing warrior king who would wield a big sword in the same way as other rulers had it, but do it in the name of God and vanquish all of the foreign occupation forces. This chosen one would restore Israel again as the dominant power of the known world. Then Israel's wealth and power and prestige would again be secure, and all the world would know that David's throne had been reestablished. They would also know that Israel's God was the one true God, and to whom every knee should bow. Many had come to believe that Jesus was this one, the victorious conquering Messiah. All the signs were there, and he was just biding his time until the moment was opportune. As I said, the disciples of, like Cleopas and his companion, had put all their eggs into one basket. They had thrown their lot in with Jesus for better or worse and were only considering the better. But Judas was the first to give up. When he lost his faith and hope that Jesus would take the sword and seize power, he turned Jesus over to the authorities, to the enemies. And the scripture tells us he went and hung himself. Now the forces that many hoped Jesus was going to free had triumphed against them. It had been violent, and Jesus was dead and buried, and all of them were crushed and humiliated. Peter and James and John went back to fishing. Mary went to the tomb and decorated it with flowers. Cleopas and his partner were trudging back to Emmaus. It was all over. It was done. He was gone. It was finished. He'd been snuffed out. He was dead. The two on the road were so thoroughly crushed that they didn't even recognize Jesus when he appeared. The idea of resurrection was no trick of wishful thinking, because all wishful thinking had been extinguished. Mary didn't wishfully mistake the gardener for Jesus. She despondently mistook Jesus for the gardener. Cleopas and his partner didn't wishfully mistake a stranger for Jesus. They despondently mistook Jesus for a stranger. Despite despair had blinded them to the truth. And in fact, they were so blind, they completely embarrassed themselves, suggesting that the stranger was the most ignorant person in Jerusalem, completely ignorant of all the things that had happened to Jesus. But it is there, on the road to Emmaus, the road to despair of giving up, that Jesus meets them. It is from the stomped down ashes of their abandoned hopes that he begins to open to them the truth of who God is and of what the scriptures mean and of how God is really defeating the violence and the oppression of our world. And perhaps it must be that way, for if you'll agree with me, we are a stubborn people. And perhaps there's no other way. Perhaps our naive hopes and dreams will always make us completely blind to what God is really about. And there is no way for God to get through to us until our self-serving fantasies have been crushed and our delusions have been purged. You see, I believe most of us are or have been carrying that same sort of messianic delusion as Judas and Cleopas and the rest. For us, it might not be about Israel, but we harbor similar hopes of our own little worlds. We look for and believe that God has promised a Messiah who, when we give him our allegiance, will ride into our lives, excuse me, and will set everything right, vanquishing our enemies and placing us in our rightful place, at least the one we think that we deserve. He will deal with all those things that have been enslaved, that have oppressed us, all those things out there that have stood in the way of our fulfilling our potential. And he will establish us in the health and wealth and prestige we were destined for. It's the same old story. The desire for a Messiah who will change the world into the way we think it should be ordered. And dare I say, the more nationalistic version of this way of thinking is still alive and well. For how many nations and leaders of our world stage were recently cheered for when missile attacks fell on the enemy? How many saw it as a strike from God? How many believed that this was the only way God could help? But our disillusionment shows its face all too often. Perhaps, like Judas and Cleopas, as long as we cling fervently to such hopes for the Messiah we think we need, we are incapable of ever recognizing the Messiah God knows we need. Perhaps we have to be on the road to Emmaus before we can be open to something new, open to something that was there even before the foundation of the earth, but we have not recognized. As Jesus puts it, if you had understood all the prophets had declared, you would have known that it was necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory. But they didn't know, because they were still interpreting the scriptures through the fantasies of victory and honor. And we often do likewise. We are still interpreting the scriptures in a way that would endorse dancing in the street over the death of an enemy. For surely our enemies are enemies of God, and we have been singled out to be the instruments of God's righteous vengeance. But vengeance only begets vengeance, and God will have nothing of it. The Jesus who meets us on the road is still scarred by the violence of his own death, but he has been risen beyond the crucifixion. He comes to us not as the mutilated, suffering servant, but as the risen Messiah. He comes not as one who is dead, but one who is more mind-bogglingly alive than any resuscitated corpse could ever be. And he no longer comes as the crushed victim of political and religious domination, but as the merciful Lord who comes to us without a shadow of resentment or vengeance. This is the Messiah who, when we were still sinners, died for us, who often act like enemies of God. There is no vengeance here, only mercy. Jesus did this so that we might be reconciled to God. This is the Messiah who destroys enemies only by reaching out a nail-scarred hand and seeking them to be friends. This is the Messiah who is sometimes hard for us to see and recognize. This is the Messiah who always comes to us as we trudge the road to Emmaus in our despair. And he always comes. He always comes, whether we recognize him or not. For it is precisely there on that road, amidst the dashed hopes and shattered dreams that are there as our chance of getting through, he comes to us and opens to us our eyes and our minds and our spirits. to a new way that has existed even before the foundation of the world, to which Jesus himself, knowing that it cost him life, suffered and died. Now, if all of this sounds a bit discouraging, I invite you to see it in a new light. In the light of the resurrection, God has won the victory in raising Jesus from the grave. While we might wallow in bitterness and resentment and vengefulness, Jesus brings hope and mercy, forgiveness and love and kindness. There is hope here, and that hope is for us. And he gives us this hope not by destroying whatever personal demon or enemies that we might have, but by filling us with new life to help us see beyond the delusions, to wonder and to possibility. This is the Messiah who, if we are truly ready to let go of our old fantasies and delusions, who will meet us on the road to Emmaus, open the scriptures to us to reveal the ways of a merciful God, who will set our hearts burning within us and make himself known to us in the breaking of the bread. And when that happens, you will welcome not a stranger, but a Savior. And his strange good news will, as Peter wrote in his letter to the church, be born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed. And it will all happen through the living and enduring word and power of the God who raised Jesus from the dead.